Great to be here tonight. Every time I preach, the patch at the back of my head grows bigger. Look, it's actually shining back at you. They should let me preach more so that I can get used to that. It's really great to be here. And tonight I want to share not anything new. I'm so challenged with that God has given us the good news. He's not given us new news. He's just saying, just go and share the good news. There's good news that needs to be shared. And tonight, I just want to share good news. I want to share truth with you. And I'm looking forward to that. So let's just pray for this message as well. Father God, I want to thank you that your truth sets us free, Lord, and that it challenges us, Lord, that it forms us, that it builds us, Lord, and God, we want to thank you that we have the mind of Christ, Lord. We praise you for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be like Jesus and we become more and more like Jesus. And Lord, that's what we're here to do, Lord. Is to be challenged by you, Lord, and to worship you because you are our King, Lord, and you are worthy to be praised and to be lifted up. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus that builds. The title of my sermon is All to the Wall. I love rhyming. My wife hates my rhyming. So I don't do it often, but there's one of them, All to the Wall. And I hope that will become a slogan in our church, you know, that people will start to say, you remember that All to the Wall sermon? You know, I'm tired, I'm frustrated, but All to the Wall, you know, let's go for it. Let's go all to the wall. Now you'll get the gist of my sermon in just a while. So just leave it there. I'm going to start reading off at 1 Peter 2. It says there, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I'd like you to turn to your neighbor and just say, I'm a brick. There you go. And, I'd rather be a stone in the house of God than anything else, anywhere else. And that's what God is talking about. Just saying, listen, we are living stones and we are being built up. And what I want you to see there just is that God talks about us being built up as living stones. And tonight, what I want us to focus on as well is as I go on and as I talk is that there's things in life that we need to face on our own. But then there's stuff in life that Jesus encourages us to go two by two. Or he encourages us to go as a group. So there's many things in life that we cannot accomplish on our own. And we must understand that as a church of Jesus Christ that we are being built up. Okay? As an individual, yes, you are being built up. But as a church, we are being built up. And teamwork, therefore, is important. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 to 11 says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon that. Let each one take care how he builds upon that. And I see this relay in this scripture as well. That we have different functions in church. And the way that I build might prepare the way for Darbury to build on what I have already established. And as a church, we have to understand that. We must keep it in mind that when I speak to someone, I'm busy building in that person's life. But I will only be in that person's life for a season, for a while. You know? And specifically in a big church like ours and in a town like ours, people come and people go. You know, and we miss that moments. We miss that opportunities where we can speak into someone's life. And many times we are indifferent in our relationships as well. We don't take care how we build. Now, there's so many people that have picked up offense, you know, or got angry or left because of the way that we many times build in their lives. And obviously, we also build age appropriate. You know, we're growing up in the way that we learn how to build. We learn how to communicate. We learn how to speak to people. We learn how to share the gospel. We learn from our mistakes. Okay? And I want to talk about that tonight as well. That there's so many times that we don't know how to build, or we are frustrated in our building. And then our God comes beside us and helps us. He says, let each one take care how he builds. It's Paul speaking upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And I just wanted to stand there, just still for a moment. God calls us his temple, and he says we are a holy temple, and we become holy when we accept Jesus Christ to come and live in our lives. He says, I make you holy. And God is jealous for that holy temple. And I want us just, I'm going to talk about a wall tonight, okay? So it's brick and mortar. But it's the same picture that God wants us to see when he says, listen, mend the nets for the catch will be great, okay? We need to fix a wall. We need to mend nets for the catch will be great. And it all comes down to the church of Jesus Christ that must get ready for the harvest that comes. Okay, so tonight I'm going to talk about a wall, but I also want us to know that Jesus is talking about his church. He's talking about his church that must be ready. And his church is a bride as well. It's a beautiful bride. And in this scripture we read here at the end, Jesus says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And I didn't really know how to fit that into the sermon when I was preparing. And then I was thinking about my wife. This is my wife here, sitting here. I'm going to call her up in just a while. She doesn't know that yet. But if anybody touches that temple, I will destroy it. Okay, in a bad way. You know, when you bring her chocolates and you're nice with her and everything, I won't destroy you. But if you hurt her, I will destroy you. Okay? And we must understand that God is jealous for us. God is jealous for you and for me as individuals, but God is jealous for his church as well. God loves Shofar. He loves this church. And he loves the other churches in this town. He loves the churches which is part of his body. And many times when we talk about church, I get so frustrated when people complain about church. And the church want this from me, and the church want that from me, and the church want this from me. And we get offended with the church. But what we must remember is, we get offended with the bride of Jesus Christ. We get offended and frustrated with the bride of Jesus Christ. And many times we forget as believers, we are part of that bride. We are part of that wall. We are a living stone. And we miss out on the excitement of the preparation of the bride that is preparing herself for the return of the bridegroom. You with me tonight? Okay? We become so religious and caught up in our culture or in our traditions that we lose that excitement. It's like, I'm going to use us as an example. It's safe, hopefully. She can throw me with her handbag, but I'm quick. Our marriage. You know, you start off and you're all like googly eyes and, you know, in love and excited, and you know, you've got to pursue that girl's heart. And you do that. I mean, you take flowers and you bring gifts and you go at it because you're in love. right? And you see it in people's lives when they're in love. And there's a couple there, and there's a couple there, and you can see they're clingy, you know? They're like plastic. And then you win the heart, and then it's as if, you know, that pursuing stops, and, you know, then it's engagement time, and then there's some excitement again, you know, because there's adrenaline and stuff, specifically when you can't afford that ring and you've got to like sell something or do something to earn money or whatever. And then you get the ring on the finger because eventually she said yes. Then you get married, you know, and then you start a family. And then, you know, it becomes a bit mediocre because she gives more attention to the children and less attention to you. And you've got to work through your jealousy issues and wada. And then she threw you with a handbag in church. Our relationship with the Lord is like that many times as well. Okay? And there's so many people whose marriages end up in a disaster if they don't start working on their relationship. You know, on spending time with one another, on revitalizing that relationship again, on start dating the wife again. We were married 8 years last Tuesday, and yes, thank you very much. There's people married like hundreds of years, so 8 years isn't that much anyway. And I took out my wife for the first time, I think, in, not in 8 years, but in ages. And it really felt like I'm dating her again, you know, and I thought like, I like this, you know. It's costing me something, but I like this. It's lekker. And then I told myself, you must do this more. And she's saying, amen, big time there. What I want to come to is that our relationship with the Lord should stay fresh. And many times as charismatics, you know, charismatics are we're just renowned for jumping higher than other people. But we become religious in the same way as the people that we point the finger at. Because it's the same old, the same old, the same old. And praise God for what He's busy doing in our lives at this moment. He's shaking us up. He's bringing a refreshing in our midst. I'll read a scripture in Acts just now, just confirming that. But God wants us as his building, as his bride, to be fresh. You know? And we can only stay fresh when we come to him and we are intimate with him. The same way a husband and a wife come together and they spend time and they can speak and they, you know, they can get the issues out of the way so that they can focus on the purpose that God has given them. In Matthew 16, verse 18, and I'm just throwing that in there because we're talking about building. It says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't think Jesus came as a carpenter to earth by coincidence. A carpenter is someone that builds, that creates, that forms. And it's so the character of God for me, that God is in the building business. He is a builder. Okay? Now I'm going to call my wife up here and embarrass her. This is my wife. Okay. Hello. And I want you to stand like this. Okay. There's a no-name brand in there at the moment. That is our baby boy or baby girl. Oh, baby girl. But we have one baby girl. We have one baby girl. Any baby boys? Any baby boys? And we don't know if it's a boy or a girl yet. But God is building. Okay? We can't see, but I know God is building. God is a creator. And you can look at the person next to you and just see that God is someone who is in the fearfully and wonderfully building business. You can look at yourself in the mirror and then you can obviously have a scare and then look again the second time and know, thank you, my wife. to. I haven't had my kissy this morning because she's all full of snot and stuff. So you like, you don't want to. No, but seriously, it's like, would you want to kiss her if she goes like the whole time? Anyways. So don't let the enemy lie to you about God's character. God is in the building business. He builds. And He's busy building stuff into your life. Obviously, there's certain stuff that needs to be broken down and get rid of. But God is more interested in building His character into your life. In John 10:10, we read about, you know that scripture, the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Now, I want to challenge some people. Maybe you're in church tonight, maybe you're not. But many of us come to church for the sake of coming to church. It's become a tradition for us. Now, it's a good tradition. I'm not going to argue with you about that. But we have to come to church because we are expectant and we are excited and because we want to be in God's presence. And we want to be around other believers. You know? There's some of us that are irritated with one another. We just want our space. Sticks, waar gaan jy heen? Proves my point. And God has called us into fellowship. Reason for us being together in a church is to love one another. Okay? But part of loving is irritating one another. Because we irritate the rubbish out of one another. That stuff that Tani Renee was talking about. The filth. Sometimes we need to put one another under pressure so that the rubbish can come out. And where else is a better place than in the house of God? We have to love one another. All right. In Isaiah 60 verse 18, and this is actually what I'm excited about. Now my sermon is starting. That was just intro saying God is a builder. He's in the building business. We part of the building. It says the following. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Remember that. Your walls is salvation and your gates is praise. Now I quickly just want to talk about the result of praise, and I'm not an expert in that, but tonight we experienced it. What happens when we come into God's presence and we sing? It says in Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with what? Mumbling, groaning, complaining? No. Come into His presence with singing. Okay? And it's a choice we've got to make many times. We don't feel like it. But we make a choice because Scripture says, come into God's presence with singing. And you know what is the highest form of worship? It's just, no, I'm not going to say that. What is a form of worship is to be obedient. Obedience is worship. Okay? And when we obey the Word of God, we worship Him. When God expects something of us, when He says, I want you to change this in your life, I want you to repent of this, and you obey that, it's worship. You make everything of God when you do that. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with what? With thanksgiving. And His courts with what? With praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. And then we read the following in Acts 3 verse 19 to 20, talking about what happens in the presence of God. It says, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. That times of refreshing may come from what? From where? From the presence of the Lord. Who experienced that tonight? Okay? Not everyone, but some of you did. you experienced a refreshing in the presence of the Lord. That's what happened when we come together, when we love on one another, when we come into His presence with singing and with thanksgiving. There's a refreshing that takes place. And it says there, we repent and turn again that our sins may be blotted out. Just a little analogy. Vergelijking, is that the analogy? Yes. My boy is 5 years old and he comes from school one day and he says, "No, they're learning chess." I'm like, "What? Chess at 5 years?" When I was 5 years old, I wasn't even in school. I was playing in the mud, and so already I felt stupid and disadvantaged. Okay, so now he comes and he talks about all the moves, you know, of the chessboard. And I'm like, this is impressive. So holiday starts, chess lessons are over. So I decide I'm going to put chess on the iPad. Okay, enough minion, what's that mini minion game? He played that enough. What? Despicable Me, minion thingy. Despicable Me, yes. He calls it Spicklenese. Anyways, he can't talk properly, but he can play chess. How ridiculous is that? So I put chess on there, and I say, "Okay, yeah, play, figure it out." And then after a while, the whole time, but he talks. He's very talkative, so he's like, the whole time he's just going on, and he'll be in his room, but it's as if he's playing Despicable Me. It's as if he's playing an action game. What's going on? And every time it's like, "Yeah, I can win." And I'm like, what are you doing? How can you win chess? You're 5 years old. So I walk into his room and I see he figured out there's an undo button. So every time they eat him, he undoes it. Then he figures out the move to get around it. So he's playing like one step forward, you know, five steps back the whole time. And that's how he wins. So I told him, I said, "Listen, when you play a real chess game, you don't have an undo button. You can't press undo and it goes back all the way." So I spoiled his fun there, and he tried it for a while, and then he said, "I'm going to do the undo again." Okay? And I was thinking about that, and that's exactly how God works with us. He says, "Listen, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out." When we repent, when we come into God's presence and we experience His goodness, He presses that undo button. You know? In our lives, many times, we make the wrong moves. I constantly make the wrong moves. Okay? And then the enemy comes and eats my queen. Okay? Queen 1 moving to A5 something. Eaten by Bishop 7. I don't know how chess works, as you can see. But that's what happens in our lives many times. And God comes and He says, "I want you to come into my presence to experience my goodness, because you're sitting with a lot of condemnation. You're sitting with a lot of lies. There's so many lies that the enemy is throwing at you. When you come into my presence, I want to press that undo. And I want to put you in a position where you can actually be in victory, where you can actually start building in your life." Okay. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And I want us to see that as well. We don't come into God's presence, you know, just to sing songs. We come into God's presence to experience His Spirit. To experience that life-giving Spirit. I read something the other day that somebody wrote that when God formed us, He formed us out of clay. And we were the most marvelous sculptures that has ever been created. Ever in creation. I don't know if there's people that's into arts and stuff, but I've heard arty people saying that the human body is the most perfect thing that you can either paint or sculpture or whatever. Is that correct? Am I like, maybe there's people here that love trees and go like, "Uh-uh, not But God created us fearfully and wonderfully out of clay. And He looked at us, and then what He did is He came down, He had to bend down, He had to stoop down to our level and breathe in us. And He breathed life into us. He breathed perfect life into us. And it was such a life that it would be eternal. Doesn't matter if you're saved or not saved, we cannot die. We can decide where we spend eternity, but because of the breath of life that was breathed into humanity, we live forever. Isn't that amazing? Okay? So when we come into God's presence by faith, we come into His presence, we worship Him, we're obedient to Him, and we experience that breath of life. We've become living souls because of the breath of life. And God wants us to have life and life in abundance. The thief wants to come to kill, steal, and destroy. As we're sitting here, we're growing older. As we're sitting here, we're busy dying. That's what physically I mean now. There's always some erosion busy with us. There's always something that wants to steal, kill, and destroy at us. Physically or emotionally, spiritually. Trying to take our inheritance away from us. Trying to take the breath of life of a living God away from us. And time spent with God revitalizes and brings hope and restores innocence. This morning we dedicated two babies again. And I was just reminded about that. That God created us fearfully and wonderfully. He created us in innocence. And then obviously we come into the world and we go through the world and we get corrupted. But Jesus comes and He says, listen, I've died on the cross for you. I've paid the ultimate price for whatever it is that you are being accused of. And it is nailed to the cross. It is paid in full. You name it, it's paid in full. It's nailed to the cross. There isn't a thing that you can be accused of. There isn't a thing that you can be accused of. Condemned of. I said accused twice, didn't I? Condemned of. That Christ did not pay for. You are so special to Him. He paid the price in full. For freedom He died. For your freedom and my freedom. The next question I asked is, what do we do with bad news? What do we do when life just gets thrown at us big time? Nehemiah, and I want to stand still on that. I'm not going to read all the funny names up there. It's just Nehemiah that receives news about Jerusalem and about the people that remained in Jerusalem. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. We're going to get back to that. But I want you to see that. We said that the walls are salvation and the gates are praise. You remember that? That's what Isaiah said, a future prophecy. That the walls are salvation and the gates are praise. Now this is talking about physical walls here. But it's a picture of things in our lives as well, of spiritual things. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. It's bad news that come at someone. It's bad news that come at Nehemiah. It happens the same with us. Bad news that come at us. Bad news that's attacking our salvation. That's attacking our praise. That's attacking our ability and our desire to be in God's presence. To run hard after Him. To be hungry for the things of God. So what did Nehemiah do? So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah took what the world threw at him. And he said, I'm going to take it to God in prayer and intercession. I'm going to fast about this. I'm not going to allow the bad news to define me. I'm going to take it to God and say, God, what must I do with this? I'm broken. I'm hurt. I feel a lot of pain here. I feel a lot of pain here for other people. Job did the same when he received bad news. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He tore his robe and he worshipped God. He got into that discipline of taking bad news and saying, you know, this is not going to crush me. This is not going to push me down. I'm going to worship God. David, the man after God's own heart, after he got Bathsheba pregnant, in Psalm 51, verse 17, he said the following, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. It seems that men in the Bible set this example. When they received bad news, they took it to God. They went before God. Whether it was so personal, David himself, he was supposed to be at the forefront in the war, on the edge, being creative with his soldiers, fighting the enemy. But he got indifferent. He got comfortable. And he watched pornography. And then he sinned. He messed up. Whether it's so personal or whether it's someone like Nehemiah who receives bad news from the outside coming at him, they did the same thing, all of them. They took it to God. They laid it before him and they said, God, you come and help me. You create in me a clean heart. I do intercession on my own behalf and on behalf of other people. Now, I just want to go to Nehemiah. I think I'm going to run out of time and not get through my 44 slides tonight. Or do you want to go for it? Burger King, 44 slides. Burger King, 44 slides. No, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Let's go to Nehemiah 2 verse 19. Okay, the picture here. Israel was 10 tribes. Okay, I'll conclude this whole thing if you lost me somewhere. Eventually I'll bring it together. Just remember walls and gates. And you'll be okay. Israel was 10 tribes. Okay? And they got carried away by the Assyrians. They sinned against God and God said, listen, I've warned you over and over and over and over again. I've got to discipline this nation. And after hundreds of years, eventually he said, listen, I'm going to let you be carried away in exile. And then years later, there was two tribes left. And they were carried away by the Babylonians. Okay? And then 70 years later, they started returning to Israel. But what the Babylonians did is, first of all, they took away all the leaders, okay, to take that pool of knowledge away and of leadership. But the people rebelled the whole time. And then what happened is they said, let's take away all the craftsmen, all the people of business. Let's take them away. So they took them away. And then the people still rebelled. And then they sent in the whole army and they said, let's wipe Jerusalem. Let's break down the temple. Let's break down the wall and everything. So that's how it came that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, that the gates was destroyed. And that's when the bad news came to Nehemiah that, you know, the people are in peril. It's not going well with them. So he prayed and he interceded. And I want you to just go home and to go and read Nehemiah. It's such a beautiful part of Jewish history. It brings so much hope into our lives as well. But he prayed and he fasted before God. And then, to make a long story short, he came before the king and the king gave him everything that he desired to go back and to rebuild that wall. And he was part of the people that returned to restore Jerusalem. The first part of the people restored the temple. Now Nehemiah returns and he builds the wall. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And you'll see in Nehemiah, every time there's a building that starts taking place, the enemy comes and he throws something. He throws something at the people of God. In our lives, it's the same. Every time there's a breakthrough in our lives, it's as if the enemy tried to hamper that, trying to steal our joy, trying to come and take something from us. And many times we become disheartened, except if we are like Nehemiah and we come to God and we spend time in His presence. Nehemiah 4 verse 6 to 7 says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a heart and a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.'" And I want you to see this as an individual, but as a church as well. God calls us to the wall, all to the wall. It says nice. All to the wall. It's such a motivation when the shofar blows and there's an opportunity for the people of God to build, and specifically to build together. There's an anointing when we come together and we do stuff in teams. Any of you who's got a cell group where it's just you, you go to a small group and you're the only member the last 5 years. Anybody? It sucks, people. It's a blessing when the people of God can come together, not just keep sitting in a holy huddle, but do great exploits for the king and see how the kingdom advances. God calls us and says, "I want you guys to build the wall. I want you to fix the gates of praise. I want you to build the wall of salvation." And I've talked in the beginning about you and me and how we become blasé and how we it's how we become indifferent and lukewarm in our relationship with one another, but also with Jesus Christ and with His bride, with the church. Because we become familiar. And we're not hungry for the things of God anymore. We think we're satisfied. But it's a lie. We get satisfied, we think we get satisfied by things that the world give us. We fall into idolatry and to counterfeit gods. And we can't be satisfied by the things out there. We must be satisfied by God. It's something that came out while we interceded this afternoon. Praying to God and say, "God, create a hunger in us for You." Because we're talking about God. God that needs to be discovered more and more and more. A hunger for His Word. A hunger for His truth. But so many times we've got this attitude of, "Yeah, I've been there, I've done that, I've seen it all. I've tried small group, I've tried Bible school, I've tried all the foundations. Now, they're being funny, they're trying to catch me, they're changing it, to calling it encounters. I know, I've tried that." We've lost our hunger for God and the things of God and the people of God. And above all, when the people of God lose their hunger for God, they will lose their hunger for a broken world. Because when we come into God's presence and we spend time with Him, we start feeling His heartbeat. We start feeling His rhythm. We start feeling His pulse. And God says, Jesus says, "Go into the world. Make the people My disciples." Are you hearing Me tonight? If we don't spend intimate time with God, if we don't spend intimate time with Jesus, we cannot spend intimate time with one another, and we cannot spend intimate time with a broken world. It will be soulish attempts. It will be fleshly attempts. It will be empty. It will be hypocritical. I'm talking about experience here. If the fire of Christ is not burning inside of me, I mess up all the time. I hurt, I offend. I don't know how to confront people in love. But when I spend time with Jesus, when I've been to a small group or when I've come to church and we spend time with Jesus, we didn't just have a little club. We come together around the only name that we can come around, Jesus Christ. We worship Him. Then my life is changed. And then I can challenge someone else. And then someone else can challenge me. And then we can build the wall. The wall of salvation needs to be cherished. Jesus paid the highest price for us by spilling His blood and saying, I'm laying down my life for you. I'm laying it down because I want you to experience salvation. I want you to live a life that is salvaged. You are saved. You are redeemed. And it says that the gates of praise are destroyed. It's burned with fire. That desire in us to lift up His name, to cry out to Him, to give Him the glory that He deserves. It's burnt with fire. And Nehemiah is that picture of a praying man that has an effect on that wall. That says, me and my people, me and my generation, we will take responsibility for this wall and for this gates. We will rebuild it. We will be reformers. The influence of a praying man. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Look how creative it is. They prayed to their God, and their God said, you stick to it. I called you to build this wall. I called you to fix the gaps in this wall. I called you to repair the gates. The enemy comes and throw intimidation upon intimidation of the highest order and the highest authority at them, trying to discourage them, trying to get them off that wall, trying to distract them from that. But Nehemiah prayed. There were people inside building with them that built religiously. They built it out of tradition. They built because of peer pressure. And they were the ones that said, listen, they're going to come at us from all the sides and they're going to kill us. They were the ones that said, there's too much rubble here. The work is too hard. It's breaking our backs. We cannot do it. But the praying people, the people that spent time in God's presence, they're the ones that said, we're going to be creative. We will be creative. And I looked and rose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, their plot has come to nothing. Let all of us return to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. Almost done. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought... And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought... I miss a scripture here. Anyways, go read it at home. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held the weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And then Nehemiah 6, the last scripture. Verse 15 says, so the war was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. And people, that is our choice. We can either try to build what God has called us to build, to prepare this beautiful bride for the return of the bridegroom, to gather the nations to Him in the flesh and get tired and frustrated and irritated with the church and with the leaders and with one another, and even get frustrated with the harvest that we need to bring in. Or we can be like praying men, like Nehemiah, and we spend time with God. We pray when there's an issue. We regularly come into His presence. We fast. We break bread. We seek His face. We encourage one another. And we say, we will finish what we have started. We will finish this war. Because at the end of the day, we want the nations to say, we perceive that this work was done by your God. That's why we all need to go to the wall, or come to the wall, or wherever the wall is for you. God calls us to that place. Let's stand tonight. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 to 7, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And tonight what I want us to do is to really pray for one another. That if you know that God has called you to that place where you have to be a builder. But at the moment you feel indifferent towards that cause. Julle kan maar harder speel, ja. If you feel indifferent to that cause, or if you have committed to that cause, and now that you are committed to that cause, you're carrying bricks and you're carrying mortar. Now there's intimidation. Now there's the enemy that's coming against you and trying to get you off that wall. Maybe you're seduced. Maybe you struggle with a seducing spirit. Every time you're busy with the things of God, there's something else that perceives to be better. And you just can't remain on that wall. Okay? Either as an individual, you just struggle with your own salvation. It's as if you backslide the whole time. Or you're okay as an individual. You're okay with the Lord. But you're not good in groups. You're not like a team player. Tonight I want us to pray for that. Say, Lord, I bring myself to you tonight as a builder, as a Nehemiah of this generation. I want to be a praying person. I want to be a person that praises you. God, I respect the salvation that you have bought so dearly for me. And I honor that. And the way you do that is by starting to talk to God. By thanking Him for your salvation. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? But you've lost that creativity, that energy, start talking to Him. Some of us that need to start praying in the Spirit just daily again and not be ashamed of it, not think it's freaky. It's conversation with God when we pray in the Spirit, when we talk to God. When I did that, there's some of you that's freaked out there on the inside. It goes like, not in public. And it's okay. But you've got to deal with that because it's religion that's squishing you. We've got to pray to our God. We've got to come into that discipline of praying in the Spirit all the time and worshiping Him, being obedient. And I want to challenge you, whatever it is you do to come into God's presence, either start doing it again, keep it up, or take it to the next notch. If you're someone that worships God with a CD in your car, go for it, man. Turn up the volume. As you drive to work, you worship God, you praise His name. Let's, as a church, run all to the wall of salvation and praise and build together to what He has called us to build. And the impact that we have already is amazing, people. It is amazing. It's amazing what God is doing in us and through us. And He's taking us to the next level. I want to invite you to come to the front. I'm going to pray. And respond on this. Say, I've backslidden. I'm not building anymore. I got off the wall. And tonight I'm getting on that wall again. And I'll stand on that wall, whatever it takes. If you're building alone, tonight make a commitment to join a small group. To get accountable to someone that can keep you accountable. Have someone pray with you regularly. Let's get that discipline in our lives right. And so important tonight, just if there's fear in your life, let's bring it before God. But I want us to respond on that altar call and to come to the front. Father God, I want to thank You tonight that You have given us the Word that is alive, Lord. And I want to thank You, God, Lord, that Father God, You help us, Lord, in so many ways, Lord, to let Your kingdom come and to let Your will be done. Father, tonight there's people here, Lord, that for so long have tried, Lord, to do stuff for You, Lord, and not with You. And tonight I pray, Lord, that there will be a switch, Lord, that people will start doing things, Lord, with You, Lord, as sons and as daughters, Lord. And that they will experience the victory with You, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I want to thank You that You will come by Your Spirit, Lord. And that You will change, Father God, our hearts, Lord, from any slave mentality or any victim mentality that they might be, Lord. Any mentality, Lord, where we feel oppressed, Lord. And God, that You will turn it around, Lord, and You will make us, Father God, and let us experience being kings and queens, being princes and princesses, Lord, in Your presence. I pray tonight, Father God, that You will come and that You will create, Lord, in us a culture, Lord, of winning, a culture of victory, Lord, a culture, Lord, where we start something and we finish it, Lord. I pray, Father God, Lord, that, Father God, people will have intimate times with You, Lord, as individuals, as small groups, as big groups, Lord. We will praise You, Lord. Father God, Lord, that we will lift up the name above names, Lord. The name that has bought us salvation. We thank You tonight, Jesus. We praise Your name. As we're going to worship the Lord, I just want some of the facilitators, you know, to come and stand here. And I want people just spontaneously to respond and just come to the front and say, you know, just come and I just want you to pray for me. Pray for me for my indifference. Pray for me for my lukewarmness. If you just want to respond tonight to come to the front to give God thanks, you do that. Come to the front and you say, God, I praise Your name. My gates and my walls are intact, Lord. It's not burnt. It's not broken. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that. Let's worship the Lord.